Evening once again to the book of 1 Corinthians 12. Last time we were together, we began to talk about what Ken calls body life. Remember that, Ken?
I sure do.
There we go. Good. And it's just the idea of, as members of the body of Christ, as believers, how we interact and relate one to another and want to be an encouragement one to another. The reason I go to this passage, if you'll jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 and 26 here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 and 26. He says here, let me go back to verse 24. He says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism." You know what's a schism? Anybody know what that is? What's that?
Split.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, like a split type of a thing, okay? There you go. He says that there should be no schism in the body. I can tell that Chipotle is going to be really working on her tonight already. So anyway, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this evening allowing your scripture to remind ourselves about this unique relationship in history that you have created in creating the church, the body of Christ. And by simple faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, we become a part of this new body. We become a part of the church, the body of Christ. And therefore, we have this important opportunity to have interaction one with another and to contribute towards one another's edification. And we pray that as we study these things tonight, that we would take this as serious as you do and let it work in our lives, in our families, and in our local assembly. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, of course, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And if you'll go all the way back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians here, It's no accident that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians here, he brings up the issue of the interaction of the body of Christ. If you'll go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, this time verse 12. Maybe I should start back at verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no, there it is, divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided?" Now, by the way, what's the answer to that question? Okay, see, Christ himself, the church of the body of Christ, is not divided, but when it came to the practical functioning of the believers at Corinth, you can see, based upon verse 10, there were divisions. And then based upon verse 11, there were contentions. So that, you see the divisions in verse 10, and you see contentions in verse 11. And you can see that they were breaking up into different groups. Verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas." And then, of course, the super saints, "I am of Christ" there. You know, the guys that really, you know. You know what denominations are? What are denominations?
Divisions.
Yeah, no, actually, denominations are things we don't have in our wallets anymore. You know, $1, $2, $5, $20. No, denominations are like, was that really bad, Barry? Yeah, come on now, we can all relate to that, right? You know, so, but, denominations from a quote unquote religious standpoint, in definition of religion terms, are going to be groups of people who align themselves together based upon some particular set of, supposedly doctrinal beliefs. And there's a lot of discussion down through church history as far as where denominations actually came from. Anybody, what are some of the mainline denominations that are out there? Okay, Catholicism is a huge one. What else? And when I say denominations, we're talking about, say, in the Christian community. So,
well,
Lutheran,
so-called Christian, Presbyterian.
Presbyterian, Lutheran,
Mormons,
Baptist. Yeah, Mormons actually, is not, they're not Christian, but they say they are, but they claim to be, yeah. That's true. Well, but the Jesus, anyway, that's another whole issue. Okay. Okay. So Lutherans, Presbyterians, we said, Baptists, you've got Church of Christ, you've got Assembly of God, Seventh-day Adventists, Orthodox Greek, you've got apostolic groups, things like that. You've got all kinds of different denominations out there. Where do those denominations come from?
Man.
You know, fundamentally, that's exactly where they came from. And when you read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you can see that they started all the way back there in the first century. Right there at the Church of Corinth, you will break it up into at least four different groups there. You can see at verse 12, you've got the one group says, I'm of Paul, another group, I'm of Apollos, another group, I'm of Cephas, another group, I'm of Christ. So you had at least four different groups right there the Apostle Paul was having to deal with. If you will turn also over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, look at, he says, and I, what's the next word there?
Right.
It's interesting, he doesn't say, and I am now speaking to those of you that are, say you're of Apollos. He doesn't say, and I am now speaking to those of you that say I'm of Cephas. See that? He says brethren, because according to God the Holy Spirit, if they were in Christ, there's really only one group. They have chosen to separate themselves into these separate groups and so forth. So as far as being in Christ, there really is only one group. So the first thing that we want to remind ourselves about tonight is that the church today is not a reference to a denomination. It's not a reference to a building. I understand that sometimes you use the word that way in our English language. And if you look at the word church in the English dictionary, yes, sometimes a definition of the word is going to be the building where people meet. It is going to be a denomination. But scripturally, the normal use of the word church is going to be a reference to an assembly of believers, the group of believers. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he starts the book of Corinthians, he identifies that part of their basic problem is they're broken up in all these groups. But go back now to chapter 12, verse 27, and what's his point here?
Well, we're all one body.
Yeah, you guys are all, you're all the body of Christ. You guys are breaking up in these groups, but you're all one body. So again, one of the most important things to realize that the church today is not a reference to a building. It's not a reference to a denomination. When we're talking about body life and life in the church and so forth, we're talking about the believers. We're talking about people, all right? We're not talking about when you go to church, you know, you go to a place, you go to a building, that type of thing. But really, when we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, we're talking about people, actual human beings, individuals who have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. When you look at the makeup of the church, it's people. What's the absolute common denominator within the church? When I say the church, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. What's that? That's the bottom line. It's how we all got into the church. How did we all get into the church? You're in the same chapter, chapter 12.
Faith in the blood.
That's right. And when you had faith in the blood of Christ, what happened to you? Look at verse 13. Who wants to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13? Somebody read that one there.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
See that? So the common denominator with everyone who is a member of the church, and again I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, I'm not talking about a building or a denomination, the common denominator is not, you know, race, you know, color, creed, wealth, looks, height, you know, stature, skin, whatever. None of that stuff. What is it? It's faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. And that cuts across all and any other barriers. National barriers, wealth barriers, economic, gender barriers, whatever. The only reason that you and I here tonight have this common unity is first and foremost not because we're necessarily friends, and why, by the way, we're all friends, okay? So, but that's not first and foremost why we ever even became friends, right? Mm-hmm. The common denominator that we have is because the common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing to keep in mind.
Beyond salvation, it's called the fellowship of the mysteries.
It really is.
Than what we had before.
Yes. Yeah, it really is. And that's like another whole level, so to speak.
Yeah.
I'm talking about when it comes to the church as a whole, the church, the body of Christ, it consists of anyone in this age of grace who has ever trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. regardless of whatever else they have come to understand. By the way, why is that important to know?
Because you could be talking to people in these denominations who could be saved, but in some place where they're not teaching the right thing.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So they could still be saved.
Yes, exactly right. Yeah. And therefore, as members with them, you want to contribute to someone. You want to help someone grow spiritually.
But also the opposite sometimes, too. I assume so often that someone is saved and they're thinking, oh, they're not. I have to kind of coach myself and think, make sure they are first.
That's such an important point. Yeah, yeah. Because we live in supposedly a Christian nation, but really that's not true when you think about it. I understand it from a heritage standpoint. There were, you know, we certainly have a foundation built upon what they call Judeo-Christian basics and so forth and beliefs. And that's a true statement in terms of the foundation, what this nation was built on. But to say that this nation is a Christian nation, you know, that's like saying, well, a company is a Christian company. No, people are Christians. Not the nation, or not a company, or not a business. It's people who are believers. Okay, so when we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, and therefore body life, we have to recognize, we have to remember what it is that got us all into the same boat, so to speak, into the same body. It was faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. All right. Now, having understood that, having said having seen that from Scripture. When we talk, therefore, about body life, we're talking about the interaction of members of the body of Christ with members of the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Members one of another. Now, when Paul writes the book of Corinthians and the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and Ephesians and so forth, he's writing those books to local assemblies, local territories. You know, Galatians was a pretty good-sized territory. Ephesus was much smaller relative to the size of Galatia and so forth. Colossae was a local assembly and so forth. When the Apostle Paul writes these books to these churches and assemblies and so forth, how do we know that these books apply to me and you today?
Because
there's no book that says to the church at Berea, you know, at Barry's house at Berea. You know, there's no book that says to the church in San Juan Capistrano, there's no book that says, what's that? There you go. Even though each of these books are written to local assemblies, those people who comprise those local assemblies are part of the bigger assembly, the church, the body of Christ. That's how you know that when you read these books, you can take them as speaking to you and about you, as compared to, well, that was written to the Romans, it really doesn't apply to me. You know, when we talk about studying the Scriptures, don't we say that all the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us? Well, so what's to you? I mean, there's no book in the Bible that says, well, this is written to Barry. You know, there's no book that says this is written to Larry or Dan or whatever, right? So how do we know it can legitimately take it for us? And again, how do we know that? That's right, because they're written to local assemblies or territories that had members of the body of Christ physically living in those territories. And since you and I are part of the body of Christ, that's why we can legitimately read these. Trust that what it says is true for us as well. Okay, it's not a long shot type of thing. Okay, all right. Now, go with me if you would over to the book of Colossians.
Hey John,
yeah.
Except when people ask me like the book of Corinthians, obviously some of that stuff, and even Ephesians, where it talks about some of the apostles and preachers, and it talks about the tongues thing. Even though that was written to us. Some of that stuff I have to explain to people that's no longer because of what's happening, because the latter books, Timothy doesn't have any of that stuff. It's just, mostly the book of Corinthians has it. But,
yes.
But that stuff has faded out.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Even the very context where Paul is speaking about them being members of the body of Christ, that's 1 Corinthians 12. But actually in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, all of that is one section where Paul deals with the issue of those sign gifts, the tongues, the miracles that Paul was telling the Corinthians that those things were going to pass off the scene, and which they have passed off the scene. Yeah, and it's you and I have the complete Word of God today, right? But they didn't have the complete Word of God today. They were getting a little out of time. So one of the reasons that they had those sign gifts that they had, was to facilitate their growth during that time when they did not have the complete Word of God. But you and I have the complete Word of God, and since we have the complete Word of God now, that other stuff has faded off the scene, you know. So, but that's another whole study in and of itself, you know. Look over here to Colossians chapter number 3 now. Again, when we're talking about body life, we're talking about the interaction of members one of another with one another. So we're talking about us. We're talking about believers, right, interacting with each other. Look what he says here. I'm going to start at verse 1, but really the meat of what we're going to talk about really is going to be from verse 11 all the way down to verse 16. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, those things which are above, what are those things which are above? Do you remember what they are? Yeah, look back at chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." See that? Verse 17, "And He is before all things." Those all things, by Him where all things consist, that's those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers out there in heavenly places, right? So when he says, back in chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." What are those things? So when he says seek them, what does he mean seek them?
We'll be looking forward to that instead of what's happening here.
Okay, good. What else? You know, you ever heard about individuals in the charismatic movement that they say everyone has a spiritual gift, so you need to seek your gift. Have you heard it?
Yeah.
Okay, what do they mean by that?
We need to find out what it is.
Yeah. You know, so whether it's laying on hands or tongues or you know, which is
prophecy.
Yeah, which is completely misguided because none of that's in effect anymore today.
Yeah.
But the concept of seeking your gift, what do they mean by seeking? What are you supposed to do? Go look for it, pursue it, you know, find out what it is and then utilize it, okay?
Yeah.
But it's interesting when he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Pursue them." See that? Seek it. To seek something is to what? Go after it. Yeah. Okay. All right. So he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above." There it is again. Not on things on the earth. Focus on the right program. The heavenly program is compared to Israel's program, right? "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life," don't you love that part right there? "When Christ who is our life shall appear, then," what's the next word there? I love that word. "Then shall," see the guarantee there? Then, so is he going to appear?
Yes.
And when he appears, then guess what else? According to that verse, "Then shall you also appear with him in glory." Okay, so because verse 1 through 4 is the reality, our heavenly hope, our heavenly home, those things above, Christ is going to appear, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Now the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 5, he's going to tell the Colossians here, hey, here's how that knowledge impacts the choices we make here and now. And he's going to actually get to applying this stuff to body life, all right? He says, "Mortify therefore your husband when he doesn't obey you." No, I'm sorry. You know, when you could try to modify that verse a little bit there. When necessary, right? When he's not doing what you tell him to do. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the who?" Well, is that you?
No, they used to be.
So it's not going to come on you.
No.
See that? "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." There you go. That's who we used to be in Adam. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." It's interesting. The first one he lists is anger. It says anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Look at all the things that he lists in verse 8 there. What's the common denominator of the things listed in verse 8? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. There you go. In order for the things identified in verse 8 to be manifest, there has to be at least two people involved. There's other people. Now that doesn't mean the other person is like when it says anger, that doesn't mean necessarily the other person's angry back at you. But for you to display anger, well, somebody has, you're giving it to them, right? So isn't it interesting? So what the Apostle Paul starts to do here is that in the light of who we are in Christ, he's going to say, listen, here's the practical way that body life works. Here's what Christ in us looks like. It doesn't demonstrate itself in manifesting anger, wrath, malice. What's malice? That's an intent to harm. Yeah. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Who's he talking to?
Us.
He's talking to the body of Christ. When he says lie not one to another, the book of Colossians is written to believers. It's not written to a saint and a lost guy. See that?
We can lie to the lost guy.
We can lie to the lost guy, yeah. Yeah. That's your husband there, right? So, but
we're right on the same page, see?
Yeah, y'all are on the same page, yeah, really. But he's writing about interaction with the body of Christ. Now, wait a minute. Why would members of the body of Christ ever want to lie one to another? Would they ever lie one to another?
Yes.
Why?
They're wicked.
Well, because
that was kind of straightforward there.
The strife. I mean, there's only two ways you can look at people. You're either going to be happy for them or be jealous.
Isn't that true?
You spot them or you're jealous that you want.
Yeah,
them.
You're envious for something that they have.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. It, when you think about the Colossians, is our perception that the Colossians were probably fairly spiritually mature believers?
Yes.
They actually were. I mean, they were way ahead of Corinthians.
Or Galatians.
Yeah, or even Galatians, okay? So why would the Apostle Paul have to tell a mature local assembly, such as the Colossians, things like this? Like lie not to it. What's the implication?
That they were doing it.
Yeah, that they were having a problem with that, okay? And back at verse 8, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth, evidently that was also a problem. Right? Now, does that ever happen in amongst us? You know, we're on the same par with these folks, okay? So we don't want to get the idea, well, these lowly Colossians and so forth. Not at all. This is reality. When it comes to body life, one of the most basic ways that we demonstrate the reality of Christ in us is simply how we communicate with each other. Is not lying to one another, not, you know. By the way, when it says lie not one to another, does that mean that we'll never have problems?
No, I'm not saying that at all. Just being honest. Be
upfront
about it.
There you go.
Even if we disagree, you're better to get it out and then use the scripture as your basis to work out your
exactly.
Problems.
Yes, yes. And what if someone else, they said their yay was going to be yay, but it turned out their yay was nay. Now what do you do?
Well, Ken,
you
kick them in the butt.
You mortify them. I mean, what do you do?
Not to.
Okay, okay. And how do you deal with that within the local assembly?
Well, how you should deal with how it gets because there's two, there's God's way and our way.
Yeah, how should we deal with.
You approach them with Galatians one thing. When you see a brother or something happening, you go up to them as if you could be doing the same thing. No. You can be strong about it, but strong because you love them. Strong because you have grace upon them and you show them that, but you need to be able to say that. Because it's the brother who can say it, have the courage to say it, and how the other brother takes it. You can't worry about how they take it because you love them anyway, you gotta say it.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Obviously he dealt with lots of blowback, so to speak.
Rejection.
Lots of rejection. Exactly. And he says, being reviled, we reviled not. Blessed instead. You know, things like that.
I can tell you about patience and long suffering.
Yeah.
But look at how bold he was in Corinthians. I mean, he got in their face. You talk about bold. No, even the second letter, he backed off a little bit. But he went up to him going, What did he say? What are you doing? I mean, he said, I love your brother, but you're wrong. You're not doing the right thing.
Yeah. Look at some of the things he addresses. He says at verse 9 here, he says, lie not one to another. Again, the fact that the Holy Spirit would have the Apostle Paul say that, it is an indication, okay, that's a way that people communicate, and since believers are people, it's a tendency that believers are going to have. It's something they're still going to have to struggle with, right? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. By the way, what does that tell you about lying and the old man? They go together. Okay. All right. With his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who's that? The image of him that created him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay. And then he says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So since that's the case, go back to verse 9, the first part. When we lie, why do people lie?
They don't want people to see you for what you've done. They're embarrassed. You're trying to get away with something. You're trying not to confront something. Cover up something.
Yeah, all those reasons. Hiding something. So with the realization that verse 11, this national distinction is gone, the dispensational distinctions are gone, you know, economic distinctions are gone. The issue is Christ is all and in all. So how does that help us deal with speaking the truth every man to his neighbor?
Well, we know we're going to spend eternity with him.
Okay, good. What else?
You're that closely connected
with the other person. Good. What else? Yeah, it's like, why wear a mask?
Yeah.
What exactly is it I'm trying to hide? Kind of a thing. He goes on to say this. He says at verse 12 now, put on therefore. By the way, did you see the put off at verse 9, the put on verse 10, and now some specifics. Verse 12, put on therefore as, who are we? We are the elect of God. That's not Calvinism, you understand. That's your membership in the body of Christ. That's who you are. What's the next one?
Holy and holy.
You are holy.
And beloved.
And what? Beloved. So let's say that I'm right in the middle of a situation where I'm fixing to be dishonest with my brother in Christ. And I go back to that verse and say, wait a minute. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am holy and I'm beloved.
As is he.
Therefore, what can it do to my thinking? What should it do to my thinking?
You've got to think how Christ talks to the Trinity, you know, God and the Holy Spirit. They're never hidden in, they're always straight up, they're all talking.
Yeah.
I should talk to his people as if I'm talking to Jesus.
There's no reason to lie. Okay. Now keep going. He says at verse 12 again, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy. By the way, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that we have a big problem with lying in the local assembly. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just talking about the verses, okay?
So, I
know. Yeah. I shot. We were.
I'm in trouble.
Who was I talking the other day in the car when we were talking? Somebody was saying something about how often it seems like when you preach messages, I think you and I are talking about it, right? You're not necessarily focusing on a particular individual, but someone always comes up and says, what are you talking to me for, John? I wasn't. I'm sorry. I just was. You
know, really.
I'm telling you, yeah.
Conviction
in the conflict. Yeah, yeah. So.
You know, I've found that there's things that come up all the time. You just have to be selective in what you actually feel like it's necessary
yes.
to confront.
Yes.
Because other things, you say, well, I'll just maybe let that go, or it's not as big of a deal, or maybe I'm making a big deal out of it
yes.
than it needs to be, but then there's definitely certain things
that is so true. And what comes into play in deciding that is wisdom. The old saying, you have to pick your battles, right?
You pick the hill to die in. Yeah. Is this one to die in, or is this one to just get this?
Yeah, yeah. as well as, sometime when you have to talk with a brother or sister in Christ about something they're struggling with, you want to be aware of, where they're at spiritually. Can they handle it, in a sense?
Wasn't that a Galatians 6:1 that she was talking about? How,
yeah. You know, yeah, restore.
Like, I'm on here, you're going like, yeah. Hey, I could be doing it right now. And I've done that about 1,000 times.
Yeah.
So I know what you're thinking, and it's stupid, and I know I was stupid.
Yeah.
You're coming that way, then people accept you. Coming down like, I'm this guy, and you're this guy. That's
yeah.
not God.
It doesn't work that way. Yeah. So you really want to have some caution and, like I say, and discernment to decide, well, okay, that's not a big deal. I'm not going to worry about that. It just, you know, and sometimes things work themselves out when you let people work stuff out. Sometimes they don't.
I know we used to sing that song, Only Sin Saves Us. We don't sing that anymore, but it's kind of still remembering what you came from and not getting a big head.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. No, we're supposed to be
helpers of your joy. Thank you.
Come on.
That's the commercial.
That's the commercial, yeah. Ken, class is not over yet. Come on. Rewind the tape here. Come on. Okay. All right. So he says at verse 12 there, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Okay, that's who we are. We are the elect of God, we are holy and we're beloved. So that's who you are, that's who that other brother or sister are. That's who they are. No matter what they're doing, that's who they are. So we got to see each other based upon who we are in Christ. We have to see ourselves based upon who we are in Christ, right? And then he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of what? Now, bowels of mercy as compared to what? What are mercies? What are mercies?
Something you don't deserve.
Okay.
Getting.
Well, grace is different than mercy.
Yeah.
Not getting what you do deserve.
Yeah, it's not like kindness. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Yes, yes.
Grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Yes, yes.
So it says here, put on bowels. What? We kind of joke about that. We say, yeah, we say you got to come to church to get a Bible colonic or whatever, you know. Paul says the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the. He must have opened up a clinic or something, you know. So, but here it says bowels of mercy. Why connect here bowels and then mercies? It's deep inside. If you're struggling with how to talk with a brother or sister in Christ, it does. It gets you in your heart, doesn't it? Sometimes you think, man, I'm praying for this person. I'm not sure how to deal with it. And, you know, if I say this, then they'll react this way. If I say that, then they'll react that way. And could the whole thing just fall apart? Yes, it could. So do I say anything? Do I not say anything? Yeah, it does. It's from the inside. Bowels of mercies. Mercies that come from the deepest inside of you that took some thinking. Now, most of us, well, except for y'all, but anyway, what the tendency is, go back to verse 8. What was the list in verse 8? See that? You realize, the things that come out in verse 8, especially the anger, what's the difference between having anger come out as compared to having bowels of mercies come out? What did you have to do?
Control.
There you go, both of y'all. Quick control or lack of control. See that? Anger just whoosh, comes out like that. And the old saying, I love this saying because of the picture this presents. You can't unring a bell. Clang, okay, everybody heard it. Tough. You can't put it up in your mouth. You know? So we've all tried to do that, right? Can I please take that back? You've got to pull it out of the other person's ears and out of their brain and get it back there. Anger just comes right out. Lack of control, just whereas bowels of mercies, it took some thinking. It took some calming down. It took some asking the Lord about wisdom. It would be better to approach it this way or that. Use a couple of verses here. See the difference there? Bowels of mercies. So you give to that person, you don't give them what they do deserve. Maybe the guy did offend you. Maybe he did do something wrong. Maybe he did lie. But giving that right back to that person is not going to help that person grow.
Because you're in sin yourself.
It's like exactly. You're not, yeah.
Two wrongs don't make a right. It doesn't help the situation at all.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Bowels of mercy. What's the next one there?
Kind.
That's such a great word. That's a word I don't think we use enough. We use grace a lot, and grace is a great word, by the way. But kindness. What is kindness?
It's just showing a gentle heart.
That's a great way to put it. It truly is just showing a gentle or a tender heart. Sometimes just being compassionate with someone. He says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. This is what you were talking about a moment ago, right? Humbleness of mind. What's in that humbleness of mind? Meekness, good. Well, that's the next one there too, by the way. See meekness?
It's just your mindset in the situation when you go in it. Like I said, you go to a brother, you go, God, I see him struggling. A lot of times I've had the same struggle. Or if I haven't, I go, I don't want this struggle. Yeah. It's like you're like,
it's the awareness almost like you get that
you're agonizing over why this happened because you know it can be you.
Yeah, exactly. That's what it is.
Yeah, and then you go, oh, God.
Yeah.
I think sometimes the anger can come from people putting you in their performance system. Maybe it's like you know we're not supposed to be putting each other in that kind of system.
So yeah.
Angry at them, that's kind of approach my way to kind of command that somehow and get them to see that shouldn't be doing that to you.
Yeah. It's really confusing. It can be.
You're not offended as maybe you have a right to be there. You feel like you have a right to this. If you don't really have a right to this.
When you put someone under a performance system, what's always going to happen? They're going to fail. And then what happens? And then you get disappointed, and then they lash out. It's unrealistic expectations about what we're looking for in a relationship. These are, by the way, these are all the Colossians. These are believers. These are members of a local assembly. This is us here. You know, this is believers here. And so, how we don't want to deal with each other on the basis of the law. Look at a passage, hold Colossians there, and go over to the book of Galatians. What a description. What's that? That's exactly where we're going. Rich, why don't you read that verse to us? It's 5:15 in Galatians. What a description. Yeah, Galatians 5:15. You want to read that for us?
But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another.
See that? When you think biting and devour one another, what picture comes to your mind? Just dogs and cats fighting, man, or just scratching each other's eyes out or whatever, you know. Very consuming. Yes. Yes.
So natural.
Yes. Yeah. I don't think the microphone picked those up. I know Dan said that last time some folks mentioned that they couldn't hear all the comments that were being made. So, sometimes it's good. No. No, those comments were excellent. So maybe you could just say them again, but say them louder. So the microphone can pick that up. But, well, come on, it was good. Say it again. It was very good. Yeah. So they say it's very consuming when you hold anger in.
Yes.
It takes all your focus. It takes your energy. You talk about bowels. It messes your bowels up, right? You got to go get everything. You know, I got to get the next one.
Well,
the other
person is just living their
life half your time. Yeah, a lot of times they don't even know it.
You know, and
you're the one. Yeah.
You know the energy level too. You ever notice bitterness? The energy level
that it takes.
It could. It'll just
consume you.
That's why her favorite saying to me, like home from work, is don't be entangled with the affairs.
There you go.
That's mercy.
First thing when he comes to the door, right?
You know, when you look at God and compassion, people think when you talk to people that it's like, hey, I'm going to agree with you. Paul showed several times he's ready to throw people out of the church when they're not doing it, even though they're the brothers. Compassion to God is much different than defining. In fact, you should do a sermon because it's much different than defining what God means compassion.
Yeah.
And with men and women,
how they do it. Yes. Yeah.
Much different.
Much different. Yeah. Yeah. And then, Larry, what did you say? You made a comment too.
It's so much easier to get angry.
Yeah.
Than just to be fine.
Yes.
Kindness.
Yes.
More natural.
I don't. Let me repeat that because I don't know if the microphone picked it up, but Larry was saying that it's so much easier just to get angry. It's natural to let that come out rather than the bowels of mercies and kindness. You know, you have to stop. You have to think. You have to not respond. You know, just, or as you say, maybe lash out and so forth. And what's the old saying? Fire, shoot, aim. No, wait. That's
the, that was
Obama. Yeah. You know, but
you fire first, and then then you shoot like the three, and then you aim, then you think about it, and it's reverse.
Yeah, that's what we do. We tend to, you know, but what's happening here, what the Apostle Paul's speaking about Colossians is based upon our identity in Christ. Therefore, we want to respond to life's happenings based upon that, right? Colossians 3 there again. So he says, verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Real quick on the word meekness. You know what meekness is? A lot of times people have, that's true to a degree. Sometimes people have the idea, that the sense that meekness means weakness.
Strength under control.
What's that?
Strength under control.
That's an excellent way to put it. So say it real loud. Here, the microphone.
Strength under control.
Yeah, here, the microphone.
Will pick up. Strength under control.
There you go. But that's what meekness is. It is strength under control. You know who the Bible says the meekest man on the earth was?
Moses.
It says it was Moses. Isn't it interesting? And when you go back and you study Moses, I mean, this poor guy was under some intense pressure, man. You know, everything. So, but he was the meekest man on the earth. So meekness truly is the idea. It's not weakness. Moses was anything but weak. The strong leader. But it was strength under control. Meekness, it says, and long suffering. How do we say that word, long suffering? Yeah. Y'all not only say it in the right way, but you say it really depressing, you know? So, but, long suffering. That, what does it take in order to be long suffering?
Well, patience. Patience is part of
it. It's part of it. What else? Are you and I naturally patient people?
No, not at all.
My wife's a nurse. They say, you know, the bumper sticker, nurses are patient people. So, but that's a little play on words there. So. It really, we had a bumper sticker somewhere. So. You guys are never going to happen back again, are you? You're gonna kick me out of here for sure. We're not doing this anymore, right?
We're not going to
keep working that. Really, really. But what does it take to be, as it says there, long-suffering? What's that? Forgiveness? Good. What else? That's good. What else?
Well, I think it's realizing when I am weak, he is strong.
There you go.
You're not going to get through this on your own accord, and you're going to have to go through it anyway.
Yeah. So the forgiveness, the meekness, fundamentally come from who we are in Christ. We want this to be Christ in us. When he talks back about put off, put on, look back at verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. What's this? After the image of him that created him. Who's creating the new man? Whose image?
Jesus.
Yeah, look back. Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. 1:15 says, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, right? And then take that idea back to verse 12. I'm sorry, back to verse 10. The body of Christ is the image of him. Christ is the image of the Father. The body of Christ is the image of Christ. It's Christ in us. See that? So when it comes to the issue of forgiveness and long-suffering and patience, we don't want to, and we don't need to do this in the energy of our own strength. If we're doing it in the energy of our own strength, then what do we need Christ for? Religion tries to do all these things in the energy of their own strength. Christ is our resource. Who remembers where it says Christ is our life? 3, 4. And Christ, who, see, Christ is our resource there. So all these things that we're putting on, it's not you and I simply trying to decide, hey, I'm going to be a good Christian today. I'm going to go do this. Because that's just a show. Instead, it's a conscious awareness on a moment-by-moment basis, a belief that this is who we are. This is who we are. We're not just trying to put on some robe for a little while, and that robe says, I'm a Christian while I wear the robe, or my collar on backwards. We joked about that on Wednesday night, the collar on backwards and everything. But this is who we are. We are members of the body of Christ how many hours a day? We have 24 hours a day. Because that's true, therefore, we have this great privilege to interact with one another based upon these characteristics right here. Look what he goes on to say. Were you going to say something? Okay. Look at verse 13 now. He says, forbearing one another.
That's for Ken and Dan.
That's for Ken and Dan. Yeah. You know, we don't change the Bible around here, but if we were going to say that differently, what would we say? Forbearing one another, what would we say?
Putting
up with one another. You know?
Tolerating.
Tolerating, yeah. we're not going to change the translation, but it truly is a, you know, forbearing one another. And what else? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that never happens, does it?
I don't know.
You never have believers that quarrel, do you? Do people in local assemblies ever fight about anything? Do people ever misunderstand and therefore jump to conclusions? You know? Yeah, what do you mean? You know? Yeah, that's right. But he says here, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ did what? Forgave you.
Past tense.
Yeah, isn't that
past
great? Tense. So why is it appropriate for us to forgive?
Because Christ did it for us.
See that?
Yeah.
He meant it by anyone. He said, look, you
get it. That's true. That's a great point.
Yes.
Yes. You realize what Christ is doing. Stuff down. You know, she said that straight line.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's tough day at work. She hits that line and says, all right,
stop. Isn't that true?
But that's why I'm saying compassion. Now, most people would say, that's a one-liner from the Bible. You're not listening. I'm doing it. God said, listen to me, not man's wisdom. That's God's wisdom coming through my wife saying, say the line, we're done, move on.
Yeah. And and how often do we need this? How often do we need these?
Every
words?
Day, all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Tell you what, let's put it this way. As soon as any one of these things that we are perfect at, can you, let's go, okay. As soon as on this little checklist right here of, you know, let anger, you know, put anger away, stuff like that, bowels of mercy, kindness, as soon as you get perfect at it, then that's the point at which you can just, mark it out of your Bible because you don't need it anymore.
Yeah. I agree with that. That's a good answer.
Right?
It ain't never happened.
Yeah, mine's not only still in there, it's marked and underlined, highlighted, this and that. Anyway, you're, like your Bibles. You know? But it's interesting how that it takes a lifetime to not just believe these things, but practice these things and learn the reality of these things in life. By implementing these things, by actually applying these things, what else do we learn?
Well, number one, we see that it works.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's huge
right there.
And I want to say one comment on that forgiving thing. You know, people bring up a question, you know, I'll make a dumb example. Somebody comes in your home and hurts your family. You can forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean you're not going to take 1 Timothy 4 about protecting your, you still protect your family.
Right.
You don't have to see that person. And I'm not trying, but I'm saying that we've had people in the church that we've had to let go. We hope that they come back to the message or come back to there, but you know, doing that, but they have to come back without creating that disarray. So forgiveness doesn't always mean, Oh, everything's hunky-dory. Yeah.
Forgiveness does not promote irresponsibility on the part of the person who happens to do the forgiving. You know? And but like you said a moment ago, is by practicing these things in our lives and over a lifetime, you know what we learn? We learn that the Word of God works. We learn that the life of Christ is real. You really can. This isn't religion. This is what we're talking about here tonight is not just, okay, we're all going to go and make a checklist and we'll post that on our mirror every day. So we'll wake up, we look at that checklist, and at the end of the day, we come back and check off, I did this, so I'm see what a good Christian I am. That's religion. That just puts you right back into a performance-based system. You guys have heard me before share a personal testimony. Go back to the book of Galatians, if you would. And this was back, a number of years ago. We were stationed at Lawton, Oklahoma. I was in artillery school at the time. I was in the Marine Corps and I was going to artillery school. And I remember I was studying through the book of Galatians at that time. And I was out running. I was out just getting some exercise running. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture. It's over in Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. And it says this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And of course he lists them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envies, and so forth. So I'd been studying that passage for, I don't know, maybe that morning or a couple of days or whatever. So I'm out running, just getting some exercise, and I'm thinking through that verse, and I'm just talking to the Lord, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I didn't do that, and so I kind of checked that off my list, and I didn't do that, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not a fornicator, I'm not running around with other women, and like all the other Marines are doing, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and of course, as I'm running, I'm thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good here, you know? And as soon as that thought passed my mind, I thought, you know, Lord, you got me on that one. you can take a passage like that and all of a sudden turn a great passage like that into religion, into a checklist in the sense of, I'll check everything off in the morning, and at the end of the day I'll come home, and if I still can check everything off, I was sure a good Christian today. Boy, am I, God, heaven's going to be a much better place because I'm going to be there one day. No, that's religion. That is pride, that self-energy, self-effort, instead of a conscious awareness of the opportunity when things happen that would cause us to act in anger. Instead, we stop and say, wait a minute, Christ is my life. Lord, what would be a better way to respond? Just to stop and think that's the reality of the life of Christ in us. So that, go back to Colossians there.
If you're praying without ceasing in the detail of the Lord, you just stop and, I mean, not stop, but
yes,
constantly.
Yeah.
Meditate and react to your inner man.
Definitely. Yeah. Look at what he says at verse 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what?
Charity.
Which is what?
Bond.
See that there? That if something is the bond of perfectness, what's perfectness?
What?
Okay, good. And or? Maturity. Yeah, it's functioning to its highest level. So charity is the bond. The bond of something is what?
One that holds it together.
It's like seals it all together and demonstrates its reality. See that? The bond of that thing. Above all these things, put on charity. What is charity? I know the new translations want to change that to the word love, and certainly love is in the word charity, but it's not only love.
Charity is much bigger.
It's much bigger than love.
It's a result of living the Christian life, according to the way the Lord let him live
through you. Yeah. So above all these things, you put on charity. Charity is the idea of liberality to the poor and the needy. That person needs something. Can I give it to them? Well, I can't, but Christ in me can. He's the great giver. See that? So above all these things, put on that attitude of giving. It's better to give than to receive. Okay, now, let me say this. We've been kind of, talking about these verses and the phrases and everything. Where does all this stuff work?
Starts at your home.
There you go. In the inner man, and it starts at home. Okay? Why does it start there?
Well, the inner man is where Christ is at, the Lord said.
Okay.
That's your identity. So if you,
okay.
you're mixed up by your identity, this all is not going to matter. You know who you're in Christ and that. All these are His, who He is. He's perfect. All these things describe who He is.
They manifest His, the reality of His life in
His life through yes. you. And yes. that starts up when you wake up in the morning and you go to bed at night.
Yes. And then again, why in the family? Why does it start in the family? That's your closest body life. Absolutely. Yeah, your home, that's the closest body life that you have. I mean, assuming the other members of your family are believers, right? And if they're not, well, then work on getting them saved there. And if you're saved and they're not saved, you're not going to win them to Christ by putting forth anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. You're not going to win them that way, right? If you're the only member of your family that is a believer and you want to lead them to an understanding of Jesus Christ, well, what is going to do it? It's going to be this mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, the idea of forgiveness, what that is. That's how you're going to do it. Okay. Why else does it start in the family? Why else is...
It's where you're most naturally yourself.
That's where you're most naturally yourself. Let me say it this way. It's easy... How often do we see each other?
A couple times a week. Would you say
yeah.
One and a half times?
Yeah, once, two times a week, 4 to 6 times a month, something like that. It's real easy to put on a show when everybody dresses up to go to church. Because after all, you dress up, right, to go to church. So you just put on a show. It's easy to put on a show, you know, you tell the kids, okay, we're going to walk in that church door and you better obey mom and dad. Wife, you better obey me. Husband, you better walk in that door. And so you walk in the door and it's all smiles. Everything's great. How are you doing? Wonderful. Everything's just, never mind the black eye and so forth. You know, that kind of thing. You know? But it truly is the place where this all begins and has its greatest impact is in our own families. Paul here is, of course, writing to a local assembly. The local assembly at Colossae, like any local assembly, because it has people in it, it's going to have emotional problems. It's going to have problems, right? And therefore, these are the solutions. These are how to deal with them. This is actual body life in reality. Okay. All right. Anybody have any questions or any comments on any of this? How come?
Something that happened earlier. Not in my own family, but okay. Somebody else.
Oh.
But I mean, and my first response was, I just got so upset that they would even think that. And I'm thinking, they have some nerve.
Yeah.
You know? And I just thought, oh, and then I got really mad. I said, I'm angry.
Yeah.
Everybody knew it. My family. I said, okay, now I got to settle down.
That's right.
I thought, okay, I got to get over this now because I can't be that way.
Yeah.
You know? But that's the first thing. And it's just like, oh. It's like an injustice done to you.
Yes.
And that's the part that made me angry, because it's totally not deserved.
Yes.
So, in my opinion, of course.
Yeah.
But anyway.
You know, you mentioned something about, very timely, this week there was a situation that happened that, I don't want to get too detailed, because I don't want to name names or whatever. But there was a situation that happened that potentially could have just been a real big issue in the local assembly. Okay. And as I thought about it, I'm thinking, well, what should I do? Should I just respond this way or that way, or just should I just not do anything? See if it'll kind of ride itself through and so things happen. And you have to kind of stop and think. I did respond, and hopefully I responded appropriately. So, my first response was to just do something, and then I had to stop saying no. That's not going to help. This is not going to work. You know. So.
Reminds me of, I don't know, the passages where Paul talks about how if anybody should burn, he would burn. All this stuff, all the churches, all this stuff, and I could get upset by him. That's all, like a whole other level, I guess, to have that much responsibility. I guess I'd be with you. Awesome. But we kind of all have that stuff set up that way. There's all this stuff or something else.
Yeah.
We act the wrong way, but we try to act the right way.
I wonder if you're thinking of 2 Corinthians 11:29 there. I don't know if that's it or not, but.
Sometimes it's not as much as higher than we act the right way, but just making that conscious effort to be mindful of Christ in you.
Yeah.
It's really like how you're going to do it. Works. It's like, okay, I got to think about the word of God.
That's huge right there. And that really is the issue, to think this way rather than that way. Think about Christ is my life rather than, you know, just me running the show.
Yeah, it's true. You got to get straight. Well, I think the biggest thing is that when a problem happens, you got to look at yourself first. You always got to look at yourself and go, what could have I have done? And usually, 99.9% could have done something a little bit. I mean, you might be right. You stand on the truth, but how you handle it and do it there. But the only person that you can change yourself, and that's by allowing the Word of God to sink in.
Yeah.
And that forgiveness issue, you may forgive somebody and they treat you like garbage all the time, but that the bottom line is it's freeing. The Word of God is freeing in your own life, but you can't make somebody believe. You can't.
Yeah.
All you can say is, hey, God wants, you know, here's the verses, you deal with them. And it's fun that way because it takes the pressure off you. No, it does. When I'm talking to guys and stuff and I'm all going, oh, I look at that, but, you know, at work you have situations that I go, God, I should have done this to make it easy. What could I have done? And the minute you look at yourself, the other guy's already looking at it going, oh, yeah, what could I? And it becomes a good situation, you know, when you handle it.
Yeah.
Like I said, the only person that you – all you can do is share this. All you can do is tell people is all you can do that, you know, beyond outside your house. And obviously, as men of the house, we have to control what goes on our house. I mean, that's our job.
Yeah.
But even the church, you're responsible with the elders to make sure what's happening inside of that.
Right.
But beyond those doors – What can you do? You burn aside to help people, but if they don't talk to you or they don't listen to the Word of God, all you can do is just keep sharing with them.
Yeah, at some point, believers have to make the decision on their own to trust the Word of God for themselves. At some point, they have to do that. You can't make someone practice the Word of God in their life.
No.
Because then it's just religious legalism again.
You know, what is it, persuaded? You went over the persuaded in your own life. Who you got? 22:7 last. But I kept thinking about that verse going, unless somebody's persuaded in their own mind, that's the only way they're going to get saved. And it's the only way they're going to live this life. And that includes us.
Yeah.
I can't go and teach something if I don't have faith in the verse. It's not going to work in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? I think I always talk about the planting and watering that God gives
you. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3 there. Yeah, one plants, one waters. Yeah. What you said a moment ago, too, is really good. That these things are completely liberating. So like you said earlier, is that when you harbor bitterness and anger and wrath inside of you, you're the one that eats up.
Yeah.
The other person's on thinking
like
of something else.
They're living their life. That was a great point.
You know?
It's only affecting you.
Yeah.
And that's the only person you can change.
Yeah. But this is so, so liberating to realize that I don't have to be controlled. That person said something or offended me or this and that. I don't have to be controlled by that. I can choose to be free of that, and then move on, you know. And but that it's really good. Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
That's right. Right. Yeah, I can. Yeah, I can be free of that as soon as I, you know.
Well, then this is before you gave some advice. You'll see it all in front of you because you were stupid when you did this. You see, you're giving some advice, and you go, "All right, they'll see. They'll come." Oh, Lord, already I just ended up having that attitude. I need to go, Lord, have mercy on all this guy's going to go through.
Yeah.
That's the way we need to look at it because you know they're going to do it. I mean, when you see stuff clear as day that you've done, it's like it's deja vu. And it hits your heart going, oh, my God, he's going down this road. He's going. Don't go down this road. You tell them. And they go anyway.
Yeah.
And then you just got to pray against him. Just when they come back to you, just go, you know what? Thank God that you came back.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Because that's a bad road to go down.
Yeah. You can say that. We can say that by experience. We can say, hey, good. Anybody else have any comments or we on the internet have a question? Or,
hey, Ken, is this working out with you and Dan all this time?
Well, that's good. That's good. Keep bringing him back. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
We can fix him, Ken. We'll fix Dan for you, okay?
Yeah.
Oh, Dan, quiet over there.
Yeah.
We have it made.
They just don't talk all week.
Yeah,
that's all. They're no communication.
Yeah. Right. Can't be filthy because there's none. We're going to find the computers.
Okay, well, let's. I don't see any hands up or any comments or questions, so I guess we'll go ahead and. What's that?
Are they gone?
They might have. Yeah, they might have given up on us, right? So, okay, Barry, you want to close us in word prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all these believers being here tonight. And this is the body, Lord, along with all of our friends and family and people we know and don't know. And, Lord, let's help us with your word that's shown tonight to have this patience and this meekness and this long-suffering toward one another right here and towards other people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who may not understand right division, may not understand the Bible. And, you know, let us have grace upon them. And one time we were there, Lord. And I pray that we may just be ambassadors for you. I pray that we may just love on one another and always, always be truthful, a truthful out of love and wanting that that compassion and your compassion, Lord, to show. And I pray for our families that are here and other places, New York and Arizona and all the places. I pray for them, Lord, that that your word penetrates their hearts and that they live their life the way that you want them to live. And Lord, I just thank you for our ministry. I thank you for these people, and I hope that we can be thankful for who we have and not that we're huge out here, that we just thank for the people we have and continue to stand firm in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Barry. Thanks, everybody, for coming out. And we do want to say thanks to everybody listening by way of the Internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our hours of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.